Last week, if you remember, we were talking about Jonah and how Jonah disobeyed the Lord, didn't he? And the Lord had told him to go to that great city of Nineveh and to preach and to tell them that unless they repent that and turn from their wicked ways, that the city will be destroyed. And old Jonah, knowing how God is, that he's always willing to relent, that he's always willing to show mercy, that he's always willing to save. And he says that, doesn't he? And he says, I knew how you were, Lord. I know you. And I knew that you were going to do that. And so Jonah heads off, buys a ticket, and he's heading to another city. Have you ever tried to outrun the Lord? It don't work. It don't work. And I hear some chuckles because oftentimes we think that we can do that. You know, we think that we can outrun God. And my dad always used to say, and probably Andy's heard it and Tam too, that you can't outrun the long arm of your paw. And it is that way, instead of the law, right? And it is that way with the Lord, because you can't outrun him, you know. And so Jonah boards a ship, and he makes himself comfortable down in the hull of the ship, you know. And as the ship is traveling to Tarshish, the ship is buffeted by a great storm that God caused to happen. All right, now remember we also talked about how in this story of Jonah that God's control over nature is greatly revealed and very specific. All right, so God causes this great storm to come up, okay? And then all of the people that are on this ship are scared for their lives, and they draw straws and what to do and who's going to do what, and they start throwing stuff overboard, and still the storm would not relent. And while they're, you know, searching for other stuff to get rid of, who do they find down in the hull of the ship? Old Jonah, just a-sleeping away. Just a-sleeping away. You know, it's really strange, isn't it, too, that even though Jonah is running from God in disobedience, but he knows God, and he's not worried. Do you see that? Everybody else freaking out. Jonah? Nope. He knows God. All right? And so when they find him, they bring him up, and they say, this guy was sleeping down. How can you sleep at a time like this? Call on your God. See if he has been offended in some way, and see if he will relent this storm. Who are you? Where'd you come from? What did you do? And he says, well, he tells them, all right, don't worry yourselves. It's my fault. I have offended God. Take me and toss me into the sea, and the sea will relent. Now, notice again, Jonah knows God. And he's not worried. Okay? No, it's not a comfortable situation. But he knows God, and he knows that if they take him and give him back to God instead of running away, that the sea will relent. And the guys are like, are you kidding me? We're not going to do that. I'm not going to be held responsible for your death. That's murder. And so they try to do other stuff. They try rowing ashore. But the storm was head against them. And so they prayed to God, Jonah's God, and they said that, don't hold us responsible for taking this man's life. And they took him, and they tossed him overboard. And the sea relented, didn't it? And the sea calmed down, and Jonah sank down to the depths. And it says that the seaweed was wrapping around him, and he cried out to God. He was calling out to God, even in his disobedience. And he cried out to God, and God caused a great fish, as the Bible says, Not necessarily whale, but a great fish. It could have been a whale. Okay. And it swallows up Jonah. And Jonah remains in the belly of this great fish for 3 days. 3 days. And in the midst of this great fish, Jonah calls to God and he prays to God. And after 3 days, this fish spits Jonah out on dry land. All right? And Jonah eventually goes and he preaches to that city of Nineveh. Okay? And so the city, as Jonah is walking through it, he gets, you know, a day's travel into the city, and he begins to preach to the city. Now, mind you, this is a wicked, evil city with lots of people in it, okay? And Jonah begins to preach to this city, and the people respond. The people respond, and it causes this ruckus, you know, and what's going on? Wait a minute, were you saying that our city's going to be destroyed? Why? What have we done? You know, they don't know. They don't know. And so Jonah tells them that if you don't repent and turn from your wicked ways, that God is going to destroy the city. Well, word reaches the king of that city. And the king responds as well. And he commands all of the people, no one is to eat or drink, not man nor beast. Okay? Nobody is to eat or drink. And we're going to pray and we're going to fast and we're going to ask for God's forgiveness. We're going to turn from our wicked ways that have offended God, this God that we don't know. Okay? And so they do. And what does God do? He relents. He relents in destroying the city because they turned. And Jonah's all hopping mad. He's mad enough, he says, to die because God changed his mind. Whether it was because he was embarrassed, maybe he felt like he was made out to be a fool. For whatever reason, Jonah is really upset with God. All right? He says, just take my life. I want to die. I'm so upset right now. I just want to die. And the Lord, as Jonah is up on a hill looking down upon the city, waiting to see what God's going to do, God, he's baking in the heat, right? And so this vine grows up. God causes this vine to grow up as he had caused the great fish to swallow Jonah, to spit him back up, the storm to come alive, and the storm to calm down, right? Again, so God's showing God's control over nature and all of creation. And so God causes this great vine to come up and give shade to Jonah. And Jonah is comforted and he's comfortable and he's very happy, it says, about the vine. Well, the vine, God caused a worm to come and chew this vine at the root, and the vine died. And Jonah was baking in the heat again. He says, Lord, take my life. I'm so miserable right now. I just want to die. Well, Jonah, do you have a right to be angry right now? He says, yes, I'm so angry, I want to die. None of you act like that, I know, but just pay attention to the story. And so Jonah is like, Lord, I knew how you were, and I knew these people, that you love them and that you would have mercy on them, and I knew that you were going to do this. And he says, but you didn't do anything for this vine to grow, and yet it made you happy for a time, and you were glad for it, even though you didn't do anything to it to cause it to grow. And he says, shouldn't I, and the whole story ends with this question, should I not have mercy on the great city of Nineveh, where there are over 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left? They don't know God. Okay? Should I not have mercy on them? Isn't that interesting? Should I not have mercy on them? And the very last words are, and many, what? Animals. Should I not have mercy on them? And so God was even concerned about the animals that were in that city. I love that. That's so cool. And the whole story ends with us being faced and challenged with that question. Should I not have mercy on that great city that doesn't know me and all that belongs to them and all of the creation? Should I not have mercy? And so it leaves us, that question is sitting in our lap. And so Jonah was feeling like, these people, God, they're wicked, they're evil, they don't deserve you. They're not Jewish. They are not called by the name of Jehovah. They don't deserve you. I don't want you to save them. I don't want them in heaven. Have you ever felt like that? This person does not deserve you, God. This person is so wicked and so evil, I don't want them going to heaven. I don't want you to have mercy on them. I don't want you to save them. And so we convict ourselves with our attitudes, with our heart, and with our words. It's real easy to point out other people's faults, friends, as the Bible tells over and over not to judge other people, okay? But we think we justify ourselves because they are so wicked and we are holy. And there's almost this preferential treatment that we feel we deserve because we are not like them. Right? Remember the in the story that Jesus was telling about the tax collector and the Pharisee that had gone to the temple to worship, and one is spouting off how great he is and how prideful, and I thank you, God, that I'm not like this guy over here, you know? And he's priding himself like he's entitlement. It's like an entitlement theology. Okay? And then here's this tax collector, this wicked, this evil person, all right, that you wouldn't think deserves God, and he knows that he's a sinner, and he comes and he's face down, and he's just calling out to God, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." The message of Jonah is this, friends. The message, among so many other things, but the focus of the book of Jonah is God's great love for mankind. His willing and sacrificial and merciful and gracious love for people that don't deserve him. Think about that. There are, in the whole, I need to read you something, because as I was praying and preparing for these last couple of weeks here, yesterday or the day before, I forget which now, but the Lord spoke something to me, and it took about a half an hour for me to be able to grasp all of it. And I want to read that to you. And it's this, and I want you to listen. I want you to close your eyes, and I just want you to listen. All Scripture is best to be viewed through a lens of God's redeeming love for mankind, reaching beyond what is deserving, extending his grace and mercy, even to those who are far off, and that also of community, and that we are together a people, a body of believers in Christ, in which we more so represent the we than the I. When we do so, we are better able to understand Scripture as fluent, a message of love, wherein God demonstrates his love for us in various ways and confirms it repeatedly. Furthermore, we are better able to understand our roles as individuals, living out our own faith, but only as a part of a greater community. We are dependent collectively on Christ as our foundation, but are codependent upon each other to fulfill God's great calling on our lives as Christians, to mirror the love that we have been shown to a world lost in sin. Now, that's a mouthful. Okay, that's a mouthful. But if we bring that down to its most essential things, we need to read the scriptures and listen to the scriptures with looking through this lens that God has a great love for mankind, even those who are far off. Okay? And then we need to also look through the lens that he's talking to us as a collective people, not so much individually. Okay? Though individual is a part of it, but secondary to the collective body corporately. Okay? Does that make sense? When we read scripture and we look at it through these lenses, we can better understand our own individual roles within this body, within this community. We can better understand the messages of scripture, and that is Christ's great love. I wonder, do we have the same heart for the world as God does? Or do we entertain the ideology that we deserve what we have because we are better than those evil people? Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus, do you remember? And he was breathing out murderous threats, the Bible says. He was interrupted by Jesus himself. Do you remember that? And he was blinded and he was knocked off of his horse. Okay? And Jesus says to him, Paul, Saul, Saul, why do you, what? Persecute me. And Paul says, who are you? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, go to the house of so-and-so. You're going to stay there. All right, now remember, he was blinded. He had stuff like scales on his eyes, the Bible says. And so he's staying there, somebody's house he doesn't know. All right, now God sends somebody to him as he is at somebody's house. You remember? Ananias. So God calls to Ananias and he says, I want you to go to the house of so and so on such and such a street. It even gives the street name. And says, I want you to go and talk to him. And give a message for me. And Ananias is like, whoa, hey, wait, ain't this the guy that's killing Christians? I'm a Christian. That's not going to work out well for me. I'm thinking maybe I might do a Jonah thing and head off in the other direction. Okay? And so he has a Jonah moment there, doesn't he? He's like, this is going to be dangerous for me. And I'm not so sure if I'm in agreement with this decision. All right? He has a Jonah moment, and he didn't want to go to speak to Paul, you know? But because he did, Paul was converted as well, wasn't he? And Paul became a pillar of our faith in Christ Jesus, and a great defender and a great soldier for the cross. Think about Cornelius. Do you remember? Cornelius is a Gentile. He was a good man, military man. Peter was up on the roof of a house, and remember it says he fell into this deep sleep, this deep trance, and God gave him this dream of what? Do you remember? A sheet, right, that was let down by the four corners, and in it were all these different animals, and the Lord tells Peter, take, kill and eat, Peter. Peter says, what? Lord, this is against everything that you've taught us. Why? I would never do that. These are unclean creatures. I won't do that. And this happened two or three times, the same vision that God gave. And Peter responded the same way, no, Lord, these are unclean. And what did the Lord say to him? Don't call unclean something that I have called clean. All right? And just as he was finishing this vision, some people knock on the door, and the Lord says to them, Peter, don't be afraid. Go with these men. Go with these men. All right. So these guys, they come to the house and they say, hey, is Peter here? We're here from the house of Cornelius. He's our master or whatever. And he set us here to bring Peter back with us. Now, it is illegal and it is unlawful for a Jew to enter the house of a Gentile at that time. Okay. And so Peter would defile himself by entering the house of a Jew. Okay, so here he's, by entering the house of a Gentile, I should say. Okay, and so here it is, Peter's beginning to see this is an unclean, in a sense, person, and they want me to come to their house. But God has said to me, don't call something unclean that I have determined clean. All right, so he goes with these people, and he goes to the house of Cornelius, and he preaches the word of God to Cornelius and all of the people that were there with him, his whole household, all his people were all there. And he preaches. And what do? They receive the word of God with joy. Now listen, it says that Cornelius then says, come and stay with me in my house, okay, the house of a Gentile. And so Peter's like, can you imagine, okay? So Peter would have to go back home and tell all the folks at home that I stayed in the house of, you did what? All right, so now where God is leading, Peter has to make a decision. Am I going to go where God has told me to go? Or am I going to run like Jonah ran? All right? And so, in a sense, Cornelius is challenging Peter. Peter, if God does not discriminate between Jew or Gentile, as you have said, according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then come and stay with me in my home. Teach me. I want to know. And so Peter stays. Peter stays. And that whole place responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, God is not a respecter of persons, right? He doesn't respect, say, those from a nobility more than he would respect someone from a low nobility. Okay, he does not respect the rich over the poor. He does not respect the well-dressed over the not well-dressed, and so on and so forth. God has love and great mercy for even those that are far off, and he will go and do what it takes to win them, as he showed in the story of Jonah. And I think to myself, I was once that person. I was once, and in the Bible, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says that, you know, we were once not a people. We weren't a people, but now you are a people because of Christ's name. We are a people now. We are to treat others with that love and respect and honor that Christ has shown us, friends. In light of the recent and increasing violence and anger and hatred that is spreading throughout our world, how are we to live? How do we treat people like that? How do we treat Muslims? How do we treat Buddhists? How do we treat people that are on the other side of the political floor, if you will? How do we treat people like that? We treat them with care, with love, with honor and respect. We don't join in all of the, what would you call it, screaming and yelling. We are not to be like that. We are not to be partakers in that. Amen. We are, through Christ, a chosen race, a holy priesthood, if you will, and we are to proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are not living, we have, and especially in America, when you go to other countries, they're very dependent upon each other. We have this individuality complex here in America, and Lone Ranger theology. All right, I'll do it my way, I'll do it myself, and I don't need anybody else. But in other cultures, it's not that way. When you go to Guatemala, there's two or three or, you know, people, generations living in the same home, in a sense. And in other cultures, the same. And they all are involved in raising the kids and caring for the kids and making sure that the house has what it needs and so on and so forth. We have bought into this individual faith sort of theology, and it has, because it's allowed, because it's okay culturally, that we've lost, in a sense, the coagulative body mentality. But when we do that, we lose a sense, and it's just me and God, okay? And that's okay to a certain point. But biblically speaking, God is always talking to us as a people. As a people, as a community. Yeah? Of which this community, Christ is the cornerstone. Amen. Christ is the cornerstone. Now, in that cornerstone, usually the cornerstone in those days was a bigger stone than most of the others, all right? And this stone would determine the positioning of this building, okay? So if this cornerstone, this big rock, if you will, was positioned this way, then everything else was built according and onto this cornerstone rock. Okay? And it says, of this kind of rock, Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the cornerstone, not like all the other cornerstones. He is the cornerstone of cornerstones. Yeah? Now, in Peter, it talks that we are involved with this cornerstone. We are built upon this cornerstone, this stone that is the biggest of all the stones, the chief cornerstone of all the other cornerstones. We are built into this building, this temple, together. Now, if you think about that, we've got one big stone that is determining the position and the size of what this building is going to be. And all the others are built upon that cornerstone. Now, think about it. This one's built on here, and this one here, and this one here. Now, all of these are tied in together. They're built together. And this is the example that the Lord is showing us in Peter. We are built together as living stones, he calls us. Living stones, in a sense. And so he's painting a picture here of how we all interact together. No Lone Rangers, okay? We are built together on Christ as a building, okay? And all of us depend upon each other. All of us depend upon each other. We as a group, as a community, as a family, are called to this one purpose, following Christ and mirroring what He has shown to us, the love and the grace and the mercy. In Acts, it talks about how no one, in the days of Pentecost, how no one claimed anything as his own, but they all shared everything in common. Do you remember reading that? And it says that no one had need of anything because they all gave. Some took land and they sold it and they brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet for everyone to use in the body of Christ. No one lacked anything. All right? And this is where Ananias and Sapphira, you remember them, how they did that and they told that the apostles that was all the money that they had gotten for the property, but they lied, right? And it cost them their lives. God took their lives because they lied to the Holy Spirit, okay? And Peter responds, he says, well, this was your property. It was your money. Why did you have to lie? You could have kept some for yourself. Why would you do that? Why would you lie to us and the Holy Spirit? And it was just, and because of that, the power that was involved in that, many people were scared about it, right? Rightly so. Okay. What are we doing in our churches that increases this knowledge of community? And I don't want to get hung up on this, but the Lord has really been showing me and changing the way that I see things in Scripture. And when I look at things through this community lens and this lens of great love even to those that are far off, Scripture begins to come out and come alive, and you can see how it's all connected. Now, I never realized that Jonah's message was really about God's great love for people. I thought maybe, well, it could be that God gives us a second chance like he gave Jonah a second chance. Or it could be, you know, that we walk in disobedience sometimes and then we need to come back to obedience. And I mean, there's a couple different things that you can get out of that, and you can get those, but the main focus of that is God's great love for people that are even far off. Once you understand that, everything else makes sense. If the unsaved world around us in our communities and in our families saw us living together in this way, and when they see us living together in this way, it causes them to take notice. People, unsaved people, have this idea that churches are all out for the money. They're filled with hypocrites. And how many of you have heard that? Oh, yeah. Right? When you talk to people about going to church or Christianity or Christ, oh, those people, all they want is your money. Okay? Or, you know, it's filled with a bunch of hypocrites. Okay? And we've given them justification for this thought process, if you think about it. We have given them, all right, as Christianity, as our religion, we have done that. And you know, some of the people on TV, I won't say all of them, of course, but some of the people on TV, at the end of every message they preach is this pitch for money. And it makes it so that they're preaching this message because they want money. Do you understand? Okay. I understand they need money. I get it. Okay. But when what you do is based on what you need, trouble there. All right. And so when our communities, when our families, when the unsaved around us see us acting towards other people that are far off from God, we treat them with a loving and an honorable and respectful manner, they say, whoa, whoa, whoa. This guy's a Christian, or this gal's a Christian. And they're treating this wicked person with love and respect. Wow, that really speaks to me. All right? They may not admit to that, but it's speaking loudly. And we talk about the packed churches. Pastors Aligned for Community Transformation, when all these dozen churches in increasing numbers get together and we're working together, can you believe that, right? From different denominations with one cause, all right? And people take notice. We hear that a lot. Wait a minute, you mean to tell me that other, I hear this from pastors more than anybody else, all right? Wait a minute, you're telling me that there's a dozen pastors that meet together? Yep, that's what I'm telling you. And they get along. Yeah, that's what I tell. And they're not fighting about whose is whose and people and, no. Wow. Wow. I was talking to a pastor in a church in Buffalo recently, and it was a gathering of pastors in Batavia, and I just began to tell him a little bit. He asked what was going on in our area. I'd never met the guy before in my life. And told him what was going on with our churches, and he says, man, that sounds like something that I've been wanting to happen in my area. Why don't you talk to this guy here for me? And so we had a two-minute conversation, okay? A week later, I get an email from this pastor I was talking to. Turns out, he's the pastor, executive pastor from one of the main churches at Buffalo, huge church, and he's saying, brother, will you please tell me what is going on in your area in detail and how this came to be? And here's me. We're way out in the middle of nowhere in the Alabama swamps. And this guy from a big church is asking me, what are you doing and how are you doing it? I want that here. Even those from great positions, Christian positions, but even more so those outside of Christianity. Take notice, when we live our lives according to Scripture, respecting, honoring, and loving those that specifically do not deserve it. And all through the Bible, we see this over and over and over. God is reaching through us to people that don't know Him. I hope that God is speaking to you this morning. Do we have the same heart as God does for those that are lost? This comfortable faith, this drive-through fast food religion theology has invaded our churches, and it is spreading like a cancer. And it is eating away at the fabric of God's intended structure and outcome of Christianity and for His church. We, as the body of Christ, as Christians, live differently to each other, to God, and to those outside of the faith, included, okay? So that when they see us, they will be provoked to praise and glory to the Almighty. God is moving, friends. God is moving. Don't allow yourselves to be a part of the noise of the day. And that's just what it is. Don't allow yourselves to be part of the noise of the day, criticizing others, criticizing governments, criticizing whatever. Don't do it. That is not who we are meant to be. Okay? There's a lot of people that will do that. Leave it to them. But for us, we are called as Christians to mirror the love of Christ that we have been shown. Amen. That is what God is expecting of us, friends. When you're making posts on Facebook and when you're sending texts and when you're... Don't be a part of the noise of the day. Restrict yourselves from it. We're to live in such a way as to win people to Christ. Amen. Remembering the love and mercy that we have been shown. Would you stand with me today? What are the lenses, the two lenses that we are to view Scripture through. Give me the first. God's great love for mankind, even those that are far off. Secondly, what's the other one? Remember? Community, right? God's great love and community. When we look through these lenses, Scripture comes alive, and we see how each of it, each Scripture and story and all these things are connected, telling the same message. And it's beautiful. Let's close. Heavenly Father, I come before you today. We come before you collectively as a body, as a community of believers. Lord, we are so honored that you have called us your children, that we are called by the name, the great name, the name that is above every other name, that being Jesus the Christ. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Help us, oh God, to treat others, even the evil and the wicked, with love and respect, according to your word. Not because they deserve it, but Lord, because you have shown us that very same love. And because you love them and you value them. Help us, O Lord. Forgive us of our sin. Collectively as a people, forgive us of our sin. Cleanse us and wash us clean in the blood of Jesus, we pray. And Lord, may we win people to you by our actions. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. Help us to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.